I am super excited about what God is doing in us and through us, what he's going to do in the future. First, I just want to say, Ben and Ashley, I just love you all. You're just so darn cute. When you all stand up here, I just get like googly-eyed looking at you. So just appreciate you all so much. Well, as I said earlier, I am kicking off our October series, gosh, I'm already into Thanksgiving, thinking about food this morning. So I'm kicking off our October series, which is our vision, our values, our mission series. And so really trusting, as I said earlier, that God is going to renew a commitment to him in our hearts, to the mission of his church, and to one another, really renew a commitment to one another in this time. And so first and foremost, just want to briefly mention what our vision is. We have a new vision, and it is that we exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. So God has given us that mission for us to accomplish and to fulfill. And the way we determine how we do that, what we say yes to and what we say no to, are our values. And next week, Pastor Ken is going to go specifically over our vision and our mission statement and our values. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time articulating on that this morning, just briefly mentioning it. But our values now are the lordship of Jesus. That's our first value, meaning what? That we value obedience. We believe the greatest way to express our love to Jesus is by obeying what it is he has commanded us to do. Evangelism is our second value. What does that mean? We value lost people. We value people who don't know Jesus, and we believe that we're called to be on mission to reach them, to help them know the Lord and his purpose for their lives. Discipleship. Discipleship is a value of ours. It's our third value, which means we value spiritual growth. We want to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of God in his calling on your life. Number four, leadership. We value leadership development. We believe each person has a unique gift, a unique calling. God's called you to a certain sphere of influence in society, and we want you to understand what that is and know how to serve him well in your sphere of influence. And then family. Family is our fifth and final value, meaning that we value long-term relationships, first and foremost in our natural families, and then secondarily in our church family, believing that God has called us together for a significant purpose. And so what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks is working through our church community book, okay? Our church community book, it's how we establish you in the church. It's really just a renewal for all of our current church members to renew their commitment to the church. And if you are new, wanting to become a member of Every Nation Tallahassee, over the next 4 weeks, we're going through our membership course, and then we're going to have a big potluck dinner celebration at the end of this series, and you will have the opportunity to become a member of Every Nation Tallahassee if that's what you feel the Lord is calling you to do. And so we've got handouts this morning. The handouts are the exact same material that's in the book. If you're online, there's a link that you can click that has the handout for you. And again, it's the exact same materials in the book. So we're going to be working through that. And if you know anything about Pastor Ron, you know I'll add a few scriptures and things like that to it also. So church community, establishing ourselves in the church. Chapter one is called The Pattern, and it answers the question, what is the church? I want to talk about the importance of what the church of Christ is this morning. I'm so thankful that God placed me in a spiritual family. It changed my life forever. As a lost person who had lived a certain way, not honoring God, not serving God, not loving God the way I should have, with the calling, with the gifts, the talents that he had given me. Truth of it is I really used all those for my own selfish gain and pleasure all of my life. And so I needed a desperate change in life. I needed a new culture to live in. And I found it in the local church. I found it in my church family. And it forever changed my life. I could not be the man I am today without my church family. And I know there's things I still need to work on. I'm still wanting to grow and mature and be perfected in my identity in Christ and His purpose for my life. But let me tell you, I could not walk in His purity and His holiness. I could not walk in His love and His forgiveness. I could not be a faithful husband. I could not have the aspirations of being a good father without Jesus in my life and Jesus' people in my life, His church. If you want to fulfill your purpose for your life, it is absolutely essential that you are connected, plugged in to God's church, to the church of Jesus Christ, that you find His place for you in His church. If you want to fulfill your purpose in life, that is absolutely essential. And so, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus and Peter are having a very powerful conversation. And Jesus begins to tell Peter that as a builder and as a God who has a purpose for our lives, that He's going to do something. He says, I tell you this, Peter, that on this rock, I'm going to build my church. The rock of revelation, of knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is, first and foremost, that's how God builds. It's the revelation of knowing who He is. Everything in your life starts when you get a revelation of knowing who Jesus is, first and foremost. Number two, it's relationship on how God builds. He builds on relationship. And here Jesus is telling Peter, listen, you're Peter, you're the rock. I know who you are. And in that, God's given you a revelation that you know that I am the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Lord. And in that relationship, the revelation of who I am and the relationship that's being built, I am going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we believe God builds another way too. Not just on the revelation of Jesus, not just in relationship with Him and one another, but He builds generationally. It's the significance of hearing Cameron's testimony. We have a mission to see the next generation reached for Jesus. We want to build generationally. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God always thinks generationally. He thinks way beyond your lifetime. That's why the decisions you're making now are so important, because they have a generational transfer of either curses or blessings on the decisions you're making right now. And so it's so important to understand that. Nothing, I believe, ultimately the most important institution on earth is the family. No doubt about it. The first institution God built, we see that in Genesis. But I believe today the church is the most important institution. Why? Because of the breakdown of family and the need of that. Listen, the church is so important because it's where you learn to get saved and learn to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the best place in the world to meet your future mate and learn how to do courtship and all that correctly. I'm telling you, the church is so important. Today, I love what Wayne Grudem said. He said, the church is a community of all true believers for all time. And so what does church mean? It's the Greek word meaning gathering. The church is a gathering of disciples. The new life we have in Christ is not just a personal experience. Jesus intends for us to live our new lives within a community that has common loyalty to Him. When we understand what the Bible says the church represents, we understand the importance of the church to us personally and to the whole world. Let me tell you this, that the plan to change the world, the plan to overcome evil with good, any hope, any answer to all the problems we see in society today, the divisiveness in our politics, the social injustice issues, the economic difficulties, the viruses and plagues that have affected humanity. Let me tell you, all throughout history, God's answer, God's plan to the social ills and problems of society has always been Him through His church. God's plan is His church on planet Earth. We are the light and salt of the world. It is his plan A, it is his plan B, it is his plan C. There is no other plan to bring change, hope, redemption, love, reconciliation, peace, and all those wonderful qualities to the world. It is God's people who ultimately do that. And so I love the mission of the church. I love the mission of the church. Do you know that leadership books have discovered that the number one thing that brings people together in lifelong, enduring relationships is purpose? Right. It's purpose. It's not just coming together because you look good or you look good or, you know, I kind of like you or we live next to each other, whatever else. It's a purpose. It's a purpose that draws people together. And I want to live my life in significance. I want to go into eternity knowing that what I did echoed in a good way all throughout history. That I made a difference in my life that was eternal. And I've looked and I've looked and I've looked, Pastor Ken. I've searched, I've researched, I've tried to find something in life more important than the mission of the church. And guess what? After 27 years, I can't find it. I'm stuck in this purpose with gratitude and with joy. I'm stuck with you and you're stuck with me. And so thank God with that. I'm not going to sing, I'm tempted to go to the 80s Huey Lewis song, Stuck With You, but I'll stay focused this morning. I want to remind us that the church is not a building. It's not a building. It's not a location. This is not the church. All right? The physical structure is not the church. The church is not a Sunday morning order of service. That is not the church. The church is the people of God, elected, gathered, called out by Him, loving Jesus and being obedient to His great commission on earth. We are the church. Just do this real quick. Just do this, okay? Now, do this as we're hugging, okay? We are the church. We are the church. Wherever we go, the kingdom of God goes. Jesus taught that. Don't look for the kingdom. They kept looking for an external manifestation of God's kingdom to be set up in governmental structures, his disciples, and Jesus had to teach them. No, that's not the kingdom of God. Don't look here or there for it. The kingdom of God is within you. We are the church, the temple. In the Old Testament, they had to go to a place, the temple, to worship. They had to go there to offer sacrifices for their sins. When Jesus came in the New Testament, he changed all that. He taught that now we are the temple of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells inside of us. And the greatest offering and sacrifice we can ever bring to the Lord is not our finances or not other type of material gifts. And as important as those are at times, the greatest sacrifice and offering we can bring to the Lord is a willing, obedient, loving heart to Him. Saying, here I am, Lord. I desire to do your will. Right. We, the people of God, are His church. And wherever we go in society, we bring His kingdom. We bring the representation of His church. I believe coming out of COVID and the experience we've been in 2020, God's going to give us a new experience. It's a refreshing, it's a reminder that church isn't the way we just gather in a building on Sunday morning. It's the way we live life loving Him and loving one another and loving lost people and being on mission for Him. The church, first and foremost, is an upreach to God. It's where we as the people worship the Lord and bring glory to Him by the way we live our lives. It's an inreach to one another. It's where we come together to minister to one another in our unique gifts and our unique callings, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up. It's an outreach. It's an outreach to lost people, as I've talked about. The church is the people of God. We are the ones who do spiritual warfare in society. We actually do warfare against demonic forces and spiritual beings in heavenly places. That's why it's so important that we get trained and equipped how to do that kind of warfare. We, as the people of God, God's house that He's building, I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. We are the pillar of truth in society. We minister to society. We demonstrate what the truth of God is in society. I watched a great movie, The Social Dilemma, a couple weeks ago, and all of these people who've been behind the scenes in these great companies that are building these social media experiences, and then in that, the danger of it and how it's affecting our lives. One of the most powerful scenes in the whole movie or documentary was this, when the guy who, one of the main builders who worked with Facebook and all that, began to talk about the reality of the danger of social media today, is we just receive so much information without the discernment of whether it's true or not. And he goes, if we lose truth in society, there is no hope for us. And so he's caught in this dilemma of how do I stop all this information going forth into people's brains all day without the acknowledgement of whether it's true or not. That's the most dangerous thing we can do to people. And the church is the pillar of truth in society. We have an important mission. The church is the place in Scripture in Ephesians 3:10. God's intent, he said, now through the church is where the manifold wisdom of God would be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The manifold wisdom, multiple, diverse, many wisdom of God. It's where we demonstrate ethnic unity. Only the church can do that. Only the church has the revelation of who Jesus is, and then out of that, who we are in him, that every person, no matter your socioeconomic status, no matter your gender, no matter what ethnic background you come from, we are all equal in Jesus. We're all valuable in him. And when we come together in unity and community, different ethnicities generationally, it manifests to the earth the manifold wisdom of God, Scripture says. In the book of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 2, powerful, powerful chapter in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is poured out. Jesus in the Gospels kept telling his disciples, wait, tarry, the promise is coming. It's better that I go to the Father. Think about that. It's better that Jesus said, I actually leave earth, because when I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit, wherever you are, in you, I will be there with you. Powerful. Jesus not just having to be at one place physically, but now through his Spirit in his people, he could be in all places, always with us in that kind of way. And in that, he said, I'm going to give you power when that comes upon you. And in Acts chapter 2, it's the fulfillment of that. It's the fulfillment of the promise of God pouring out his Holy Spirit on his people. And we see Peter, who we leave Peter kind of timid. We leave this great leader, prideful, but he denies Jesus 3 times, right? He has to get reinstated at the end of the Gospels. And all of a sudden, he gets the Holy Spirit on him, and he begins to preach about Jesus being the Lord and Savior of the world and how it's the people's sins, it's our sins that crucified him. And God moves in a powerful way, and multitudes begin to respond and ask the question, what shall I do to be saved? Peter says, repent of your sins, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth one we see in that chapter is that after that was all done, they didn't just say, well, go figure it out. Go do whatever you want to do. Hope it works out well for you. No, something began to happen. It was significant. Jesus birthed his church. The people came together. It was the beginning of his church. His church now knowing God and living together in community and purpose to go change the earth. It says that they were added. What were they added to? They were added to the church. Those who accepted the message and were baptized, about 3,000, were added to their number that day. They were added to the church. Then as we go on and read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, there was a way that they lived. There was a commitment that they gave their lives to. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they begin to get discipled. They begin to get in the Word of God. They begin to be taught how to think and how to act according to what the Bible teaches. They devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, to communion and community and coming together and to prayer. And listen to this, everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, say together, and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together, say together, in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together, say together. Three times in that passage of Scripture, the emphasis that they were together, together, together. Let me tell you, it's important. Nothing's more important that we be together in the love and purpose of God. They came together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me tell you, the power of our unity and coming together in the purpose of Christ releases the power of God's Spirit in us and through us to bring salvation to the world. Let me tell you, our coming together is so important for the world. After repenting and being baptized in response to the gospel, those who heard Peter's sermon, they were added to the church. The writers throughout the New Testament use helpful analogies to describe the church and how it functions. And so here, number one, we're going to go through four of them this morning, okay, of what the church is and how it functions in the earth. These analogies to hammer home the importance of how God expects us to be connected together in His community. Number one, the church is like a building made of people. Like a building made of people. Number one there is building. We are like a building, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. God is the creator of the universe, and as a creator, He loves to build. God loves to build. He said, I'm going to build my church, as we read earlier, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as God builds His church, it's interesting that Jesus is the foundation, first and foremost. But not only that, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the building that He's building. And the chief cornerstone is significant in the building process because it's the chief cornerstone that you align all the other stones in the building process up to according to when that's set in place and that's in the foundation. And so Jesus being the chief cornerstone, it's how we now, when we come in relationship with Him, how we get aligned in His building process in the church. He builds the church. He fills it with His Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. People build buildings using wood and stones, but God builds His church using people. That's right. What God is doing on earth. He's building His church. That's why our mission is we exist to do what? To partner with Jesus in building Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. We are partnering with God in what He is doing here on earth. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's the church, it's the people of God that defeat the destructive forces of hell on earth. I love what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. He said, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. God wants us to be wise builders with Him in this building process. He said, and someone else now is building on it, but each one should be careful how they build. For no one can lay a foundation than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved even only as one barely escaping through the flames. God's a builder. He wants us to be wise master builders with him. And in fact, how we build our lives, how we participate in the church, how we join Jesus in this building process is one of the things we're going to give an account for one day in eternity. You know, one of the clearest times I've ever heard the voice of the Lord speak to me is when my sons were very young and we used to love to play with Legos. And I would get in the floor with them and get Legos, and it was kind of fun for me because I loved Legos when I was a little kid myself, so it would kind of bring back memories of playing Legos when I was a little kid and building different things with your Legos. And it was just when Star Wars came out when I was somewhat still a kid, and so I loved building I loved trying to build the Millennium Falcon with my Legos, and they weren't nowhere near as cool as they are today, but that was my favorite thing to try to build. And so I began playing Legos with my kids with all these new kind of Legos, and they're so much more updated and cool today, and I was very excited to do this with them. And we got on the floor and began playing with the Legos, and I kept trying to build the new version of the Millennium Falcon. And every time I'd get kind of almost there, they would take it and throw it down and crash it and break it. And I kept trying to build, and they kept tearing it down and breaking it. And I was sitting there trying to not get frustrated, enjoy this fatherly moment with my kids. And all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to me so clearly. It was like the heavens opened, and the voice of God spoke, and he said, "Mature people build, immature people tear down." He said, "I want you to be a builder. I want you to be a builder. Mature people build. Immature people tear down." I love what Paul said to the church at Corinth in their second letter as they were needing to mature and grow. He said this. He said, "Even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for what? Building you up, not tearing you down. I will not be ashamed of it." Then he said in chapter 13, verse 10, "This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I might not have to be harsh in the use of my authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down." You see, the greatest way we could partner with Jesus in building his church is to aim to be mature. Aim for, as the scripture says, his perfection, meaning his maturity. To be builders, not one who tears down. You know, it's so easy to tear down, it's so difficult to build. It's easy. It doesn't take anything to just come in and bring destruction and tear things down. But to be a builder takes certain skills, takes endurance, takes patience. And God wants us to be builders. You know, Paul would remind the church of Corinth, he said, you know, the biggest thing that marks you as immature and worldly, and he actually called them infants in Christ, as the fact that you have quarrels among you. One says, "I follow Paul." One says, "I follow Cephas." One says, "I follow Apollos." And your lack of willingness to come under God's authority and his delegated authority to the church and participate in a healthy way in building what God is building shows that, man, you're mere infants, so I had to give you milk, not meat and real spiritual food, because you're immature. And that's in the context of him telling that we're God's builder, the scripture I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he gets to the end of it and he says, "Hey, look, man, I am not trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to be harsh in my authority. I just want to remind you, you have 10,000 teachers and people who will instruct you in Christ." I mean, welcome to our world today. There is so much information about Jesus out there, but he says you only have a handful, a few fathers. I became your father in the gospel. And that's why family is such a value for us, because we don't want to just kind of teach, you know, and just, okay, go your own way. But no, we want to build in such a way like we're family. And Paul said, "Look, my heart for you is the heart of a father, to see you grow and mature, and the indication of your maturity is how you're joining God in his building process." Therefore, what does that mean? It means we need to be part of church community. The second one there, we need to be a part of the church community. Number two, the church is like a human body, Scripture says. It's like a human body with many parts. And as the human body, Jesus is the head. 1 Corinthians 12, 18, 26, and 27 says, "But God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you're members of it." In verses 20 and 21, he says, "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Therefore, the eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" He's emphasizing in that chapter, chapter 12, reminding that, man, we have many parts. We are individuals, and describing his church like a human body, but we're all one. We need to be connected. We all each need to play our individual part. And every person, every part is valuable in God's building process. You have a significant part to play. It's important that you're connected, doing what it is that you're supposed to do. Man, when your hand is broke, you appreciate how it functions healthy so much better, don't you? I got a little cut on my thumb right now, and it's just driving me crazy, right? I mean, just a little part of my body, just a little cut. But the rest of my body is so affected from just this little cut, this little injury. We're connected. We can't function. We can't fulfill our purpose. We can't be all we are supposed to be without being connected. throughout my time in ministry, one of the most common conversations I hear from people in regards to them telling me their opinion about church is their belief, incorrectly, that you don't have to be a part of a church if you're a Christian. And in my younger years, I used to just be a lot more kind of kind and listen and not as confrontive because I was just trying to build a relationship. But as I've gotten older, as I've lived, as I've gotten experience in this and know the importance of God's church, when somebody tells me that now, I just go immediately to Doc Holliday and Tombstone on them. I just say, no, I beg to differ. You brought it up, not me. But now you're in trouble because you're going to listen to what I have to say here in the grocery line at the store. I beg to differ. It is absolutely essential that as a believer in Jesus, you are connected to his church. I have never, ever, ever, not once in my life seen someone who is not connected into a local church serving Jesus well. Never. There's always an issue. There's always a hidden sin. There's always something not of God going on in their lives when they're not fully connected and joyful and excited about being in God's church, in the church of Christ. I was talking to one gentleman one time in the gym, and we developed a relationship. And through that, I began to ask him about, was he a Christian, a believer in Jesus? And he talked very highly of Jesus and how he believed in him and even had a salvation experience and all that stuff. Then I began to ask him, well, where do you go to church? What's your church family? And he didn't have one. And I began to think, where's the disconnect? How do you love Jesus and not love his people? A love for God is inextricably linked. A love for God and a love for his people, they're inextricably linked together. How you love Jesus manifests very practically in the natural of how you love his people. And so I was like, where's the disconnect? What's going on? You seem like such a nice and just fine gentleman. I mean, what is happening? And so I began to ask him, why aren't you plugged in? Why aren't you connected? What's going on? He began to describe, I don't want to go to church. They've got all these judgmental people. People who look down upon you, people who, judge you in this certain way, people who are negative and critical, and it just let him go on and on and on complaining about, other people. And when he was done, I just stopped in a very kind way and smiled at him and looked at him, and I said, so, you've become the very thing you despise.
Very
that now you're so negative, so mean, so critical, so judgmental, you're not connected in. You're isolated. You've become the very thing you despise. You will never fulfill your purpose in Jesus without being connected into the body of Christ. Never. Think about it. I mean, we are like a body. Body, the parts have to be connected. My body connected together, healthy, the human body. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, what a beautiful display of God's glory, the scripture says. We are the crown glory of his creation, human beings. Now, you take my arm and rip it off and throw it on the floor, it's not beautiful anymore. It's a horror movie. That's what you look like when you're not connected in to the body of Christ. You're not representing the witness of Jesus in the earth. You're a horror movie. Just bringing destruction to the world. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. He said, "So Christ himself gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith." Look at this. Built up, unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, till we what? Become mature. There's that word again, right? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunningness and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, you will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. Look what's emphasized there. Build up, unity, mature, no longer infants, grow, mature, joined, held together, grow, build, each part does its work. And we believe one of the things God is doing here is putting together a new leadership structure, a true representation of what we call the fivefold ministries of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And to do one thing, as we've been through a church assessment, we're looking at how can we best align ourselves to God's plan to help equip people for the works of service that God's called them to. How do we build? How do we grow? How do we mature? How do we walk together in unity and the purpose of Christ? We've gone through a whole assessment to realign everything to those goals and missions of Jesus. So important. You know, as you read the epistles, three things stand out always that Paul's emphasizing for his church. Number one, love. There'd be love. Love. Love's so important. Number two is power, the power of Jesus and his Holy Spirit marking our lives. And then number three is unity. Unity. And all we're asking for in this time is a renewal of God's love in our hearts that ultimately only he can do, the outpouring of the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. But then I think what's on us is the commitment to be unified, to make every effort, as he told the church at Ephesus, to walk in the unity, to keep the bond of peace by walking in the unity of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, as we do that well together, man, that's where the love and power of Jesus manifests to the earth. Therefore, what does that mean? It means that we need to be connected as part of the body. We need to be connected. I think it's number four there on your sheet. Look at this emphasis over and over and over on the scripture, the one another. We're to love one another, John 13:35. We're to be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. We're to rejoice with one another, Romans 12:15. We're to weep with one another, Romans 12:15. We're to accept one another, Romans 15:7. We're to counsel one another, Romans 15:4. We're to care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. We're to serve one another, Galatians 5:13. We're to forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. We're to submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. We're to encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're to not speak against one another, James 4:11. We're to confess our faults to one another, James 5:16. And we're to pray for one another, James 5:16. What's my point in all of that? It's one another. We're to be together, tangibly together, physically together. You know, we can't change the world through Zoom calls, right? Online services, as great as they are to help serve in this time, you know, as social distance has become the new buzzword, the new norm, that's not God's plan. Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. In other words, the iron has to be touching one another for it to sharpen. The point is, we have to be together. I mean, could you imagine? Did you see the Zoom conventions? They were just, how about sporting events now without the crowd being there? That's real exciting, huh? Why don't we just do Zoom marriages, you know? I mean, man, I'd be the greatest husband in the world, you know? Hey, let me just Zoom call in and just, you know, show you just everything's okay. You know, it's been when you got to get in the house and live together and learn how to share and learn how to talk and learn how to communicate and learn how to serve. That's how you become a better person. How about Zoom fathering, you know? Like, hey, just let me check in. Oh, hey, you doing good? Okay, great. How you doing? I'm doing great. Okay, good. Yeah, I believe that. Get in any trouble? No. I mean, rooms would never be cleaned if you did Zoom parenting. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, the amount of laundry that would be piled up in one human being's room on Zoom parenting. And to think we can just do online services as the new norm and change the world. Let me tell you, we can't. They can serve a purpose, but we have to come together. We come together on Sundays to remind ourselves that God has called us out of the world. We worship Jesus together. We celebrate that. We remind ourselves that together we're on mission for Him. And then during the week, we meet together in small groups to disciple, to develop His leadership callings in our life, to sharpen one another in this purpose to which God has called us for. It's the way that God does it. And so let me tell you this. What's my point? Your whole life should be built around your participation on Sunday morning gatherings and the discipleship process of who God has you in relationship during the week. If you do that, you will grow and mature. You will be walking in the purposes of God. It's not that you try to squeeze those in if it's convenient for you during the week. That's not how you live life. And I believe part of the new experiences are going to be a reordering of priority, that the worship of the Lord and the gathering together in mission for Him is what's most important for my life, and everything is secondary. Yes, even if it means on Saturday missing the Florida State football game. God forbid we build our whole week around the excitement of Jacksonville State. And in that, throw Jesus crumbs, man. I mean, when we get to, what do you think eternity's going to be like? Sitting around with Jesus talking about, wasn't that a great football game with Jacksonville State? No, it's what difference did my life make in reaching this lost world and bringing the purpose of Christ to people? Everything should be centered around that. Every blessing of God flows from that. I got preaching. Let me get going here. Number three, the church is like a bride preparing for her wedding day. Jesus is the groom. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and be glad. Give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Paul compared the church to a radiant bride without wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless all throughout history. See, I love 2020. Why? Because God put a pause on church and said, nope, not going well. Stop, redo, reset, boop, hit the reset button. And it's the conquering, it's the victorious, it's even the person. See, I don't even mind a little persecution, man. Bring it, because that's what makes us stronger. All throughout history, it's the persecuted church that went forth in the earth in victory, bringing forth the purpose of Christ. And so John described the church as a bride prepared for her husband. What does that mean? It means we need to be consecrated, set apart for God's purpose. It means to devote or to dedicate for some purpose, to declare sacred. Our relationship with Jesus is sacred. He sets us apart for His purpose. Like a bride and a groom in a covenant relationship, uniquely experiencing the covenant blessings and things that only in a covenant marriage you can experience. God sets us apart in his church to do his will. It's so important. And then the fourth one is the church is like branches. I added this. This isn't in the church community book, but I added this. One, because it's a B, and I like that. It's our fourth B. But two, it's so important to remind ourselves the church is like branches abiding in the vine. Jesus is the vine. Our Father is the gardener, Scripture says. John chapter 15 said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus taught his disciples that the key to fulfilling the Great Commission and being fruitful was abiding in him. Therefore, we must remind ourselves that I am commissioned. I am commissioned as a believer in Jesus to go reach the lost world for him and make disciples. Powerful passage of Scripture, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Many scholars believe that it was Jesus' kind of speech, talk, right after the Lord's Supper, kind of his final locker room talk, if you will, to prepare his disciples, to remind them of what it is that he had saved them, called them, brought them into relationship with, to be and to do. And in that, John 14, he's reminding them that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and it's all about relationship with me. And hey, don't worry about your position. Don't worry about where you're going. In my Father's house, there's many rooms prepared for you. But when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Be in relationship with me and go do what I do. And then John 15, he starts talking about the Father being the gardener and vine and branches. What are you talking about, Jesus? Talking about the importance. It's not the fruit of the Spirit there. It's the fruit of our life as a witness reaching the lost world. And that how in relationship with him, now he doesn't just call us servants anymore, but he calls us friends. And as friends, he brings us into the master's business. The secrets of the Father's heart, how God loves people and wants to see them reached for him. And that there's an expectation of us now in relationship with Jesus that we go out in the earth and be witnesses for him. We testify of him. How do I know that? Well, if you keep reading in the passage of Scripture, he says, well, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. But remember, I'm sending the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. He will tell you what to say. He will testify of me, and you also must testify. And then John 16, it goes on about how the Holy Spirit will bring the conviction of righteousness and judgment and all those things in the earth, and how to endure and to not lose heart. But in Jesus, we have peace. In this world, we'll have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Then John 17 is his prayer for his disciples and those who would believe after him to be in unity in this mission. Jesus expects us to witness for him, to testify for him, to lead others to Christ. And let me tell you what's not acceptable to the Lord anymore. It's not acceptable that you come to church by yourself anymore. It's not acceptable. God wants us to bear fruit. He expects us to bear fruit. He expects our lives to have influence on lost people, that they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We want to help equip you to do that well. So important. So we've seen that in this, to summarize, the church is the gathering of disciples of Jesus. It's like a building, a body, a bride, and branches. Therefore, as commissioned followers of Jesus, we should be connected to community, consecrated to him, and commissioned to reach the lost world for Jesus. A couple questions to ponder. How is your understanding of the church different from what the Bible says? How have you learned to grow in a biblical understanding of the church? And how are you building community and being connected to the church? Those are some great questions for you to kind of ponder and answer and pray through during this week. You know, I believe we're coming into a new experience as we come out of this year and come out of this global pandemic and all the things that's happened in our lives just going through 2020. And I believe that God's going to give us a new experience as a church, as his people on earth. And part of that new experience is that God's pouring out his new wine. It's a new outpouring of his Holy Spirit. In that, it's a new mission. It's a new sense of mission and purpose to go reach the world for Jesus. what God's going to be doing in the days ahead is giving us a new leadership structure in His church, a true manifestation of what it looks like in the fivefold representation to help equip us better as His saints to do ministry. It's going to be a new gathering in our nation. You watch and see in the days ahead as we move forward. No more mono-ethnic church gatherings, but multi-ethnic church gatherings as communities and different ethnicities begin to come together. No longer in America is it acceptable for the most segregated hour to be Sunday morning. There's going to be a new gathering of people. And in that, we're going to see new salvations in this new experience. Let's remember, nothing is more important on earth than joining with Jesus and building His church. We are like a building. We are like a building. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are like a body. Many different parts, but connected as one. Jesus is our head. It's so important. We must remember that as we move forward. We're a body. We're a building. We are His branches. As we abide in Him, we're called to go forth and bear fruit. And most importantly, we are His bride, consecrated, set apart to love Jesus as our groom, to be an intimate relationship with Him. All that happens together in the experience that He calls His church. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You for what it is that You're doing in us and through us. And Lord, as we just begin this series, we remind ourselves the importance of being connected in community, consecrated, set apart as Your people, called Your church. Lord, as we do that well, that's how we go forth in power in Your commission. See the lost world changed and know You. And so, God, I'm asking this morning that You would do only what You could do, Lord. You would renew our commitment to You. You would renew our commitment to one another. And You would renew our commitment to Your purpose for our lives, Lord, to Your great commission. I thank You for it, Lord. Just want to give you an opportunity this morning, just while we're in this attitude of prayer. I think it's so important that we just allow our hearts to respond to what the Holy Spirit may be speaking to us. And so if you're there and you feel like, hey, I just need to make a renewal, just a commitment to the Lord in regards to my relationship with Him or my relationship to His church, my relationship to His commission. You know, maybe other things have begun to take priority in your life, kind of the pursuits of the world versus, wait, aligning my life first and foremost to make sure that Jesus' purpose is being fulfilled in my life. That's you, just in a renewal of commitment. Would you raise your hand just so we could pray together, just making that renewal. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You know, also, I feel like people are out there and, you know, like I said, I've been plugged into church for 27 years. Anytime you're in relationship with people, there's disappointments. You know, that's why the scripture over and over and over reminds us to make effort to keep unity, to forgive one another, to love one another, to be patient with one another, on and on and on. And I mean, you know this, if you have been in marriage for a time, if you've stayed together in marriage, man, there's things you've got to work through. And I think in a very unfair way, we put such unrealistic expectations on people in regards to the church. And then we allow that, if we get hurt or disappointed, to be an excuse in how we love God and serve God and continue to walk together in His purpose. And I think one of the things in this new experience is God's dealing with the hurts and the pains and disappointments of our church experience. And He's renewing a love, a grace in our hearts to move forward. And again, if you don't allow God to do this work in you, then, as I said earlier, you become the very thing you despise. You become the disconnected, judgmental, critical person. And that type of person doesn't help change anybody's life. And so if you've had disappointments, I just want to, and you online, if that's been you, raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray that God would heal you. Lord, we've all had disappointments. Lord, we just lay our hearts before you. And Lord, give us realistic expectations as we move forward. Lord, we know that the highest standard for relationships is in your scripture. And you call us to perfection and maturity in how we walk out our relationships with you and with one another. And Lord, we don't lower that standard at all, God. But in that, Lord, we know that we need your grace and we need your mercy and we need, Lord, to be able to repent when we need to repent and forgive when we need to forgive. And so, God, we don't allow any experience of the past to keep us, Lord, from moving forward in faith and what it is that you've called us to be and to do. Lord, there's no other plan. There's no plan B or C. Your plan is for your church, your people, walking together in power, love, and unity to change the world. And so, Lord, we commit our hearts to do that. We make it our fervent prayer this week to know where it is that we're supposed to be, where it is we're supposed to be plugged into, where it is we're supposed to be serving, because we know that when we're in our church serving faithfully, Lord, we're really serving you. And so, Lord, we make that commitment in our hearts. And, Lord, I just release your forgiveness. I release your healing. Lord, I release your power, your love, and your spirit of unity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Great to be with you. Part one. Next week, Pastor Ken Du is going to be talking on our vision, mission, and values. So super excited about that as we launch our new vision and values. So God bless you. Thank you for being with us. Have a great rest of your Sunday.